So for Genesis 14, we said if you take a look at that, it really deals with the fact that the land that God promised to Abram was just plundered. Abram went ahead and got an alliance with some allies and actually went and retrieved back Lot and defeated some of the folks that were of the four and the five and, yeah, the battle. And go ahead and read about it. It is interesting. A couple points to take away. The victory belonged to God. And certainly we had just read about the fact that God promised that he was going to bless those that that bless Abram. And Abram also found another who worshiped God, Melchizedek, and prophet, priest, and king. And that name comes up in the New Testament, so we definitely want to understand some background there. And then at the end, Abram was also offered some of the plunder, some of the spoils of the battle. And he said, you know what? I don't want any of it because I want everybody to know that God took care of the battle. And God is blessing me, and it's not really you or this battle that's going to be blessing me. It's going to be God. And so he turned down, we don't know how much, but certainly probably quite a bit of money. So that's where we pick up in Genesis 15. And so we actually see, up until now, we've really been seeing in the different narratives, we're in the sixth toldot, and so we've been taking a look, and quite often you'll see in the narratives, right, we have a little bit of setup, we have, there's a problem, and I typed up there, right, cue foreshadowing music or cue problem. There's a shift here in 15, and just in the tone and even in the structure of the writing. And so what we really find here in 15, what we're going to see is we're going to see there's a dialogue, there's a qualifier, and then there's a second dialogue. And so it doesn't quite follow the same structure. But definitely when we look at scripture and read through it, you know, one of the first things we need to do, like I've mentioned so many times, this time the chapter really is the narrative. It really is the bookends. You can, as we read through it, you'll see, yep, okay, it makes sense. This all goes together. So many times it wraps into a couple verses in the next chapter, but this is definitely one chunk. And I've also been asserting that as you study it, when you look at these chunks, you should be looking at, okay, is there a point? Is there a message? Is there, right? Read it in its entirety and look at the big picture. And so we always want to do that. So let's take a look at Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield and the one who will reward you in great abundance. Fear not. Here's the first time that we see it, and this is the Lord appearing to Abram. And yeah, so many times throughout the New Testament too, and in the Old Testament when we see angels appearing to people, man, the first thing that they have to do is say, hey, it's okay, you're not going to die. Fear not. And he says, I'm your shield. And the shield actually referenced back to something that was said in verse 14. And then the one who will reward you in great abundance. Or what was it say in the ESV?
Your reward shall be very great.
So that also references right back to the fact that, okay, he just turned down a great reward, but it was from a king sharing the plunder, the spoils. And it's like, no. God is going to take care of this. God's got me. So let's see Abram's response. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what will you give me since I continue to be childless and my heir is Eliezer of Damascus? Abram added, since you've not given me a descendant, then look, one born in my house will be my heir. Remember in 12 and 13, God promised him. God promised him a lot. And he understood what God promised him. He promised him heirs. And I really appreciate this. Because what's Abram saying? I don't get it. God, I don't get it. You're talking about great reward, and it was just about money, sort of what was going on. But, man, Abram knows what God promised him. God promised him heirs, and they're childless. And he says, look, you haven't delivered, and here's the dude that's going to inherit everything because I'm getting to be an old guy. Right? How old was he now? He was somewhere past 75, and yeah, he was somewhere up there, 90-ish. And it's like, man, time's ticking, Lord. I don't get it. Who'll be my heir? So the Lord responds, but look, the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but instead a son who comes for your own body will be your heir. Let's just stop there for a sec. And I don't do a great job, and I've mentioned numerous times, I don't know Hebrew, but I can appreciate the look. And when the Lord responds and says at the beginning there, look, behold, Abram said, hey, look, God, I don't got an heir. God responds immediately, look. He responds with the same term, and he says, this man ain't going to be, he's not going to get your inheritance. And he doesn't even use the name. God doesn't even want to give any sort of credibility, any sort of, yeah, I understand Eliezer's the next dude in, no, not him. Yeah, it ain't going to be him. And just to make it super abundantly clear, he gonna come from your body. So, okay. He really is gonna come from me. He's not just gonna be my cousin, my, you know, third cousin once removed. Not gonna be my best servant. He's not, no. It's gonna come from your body is gonna equal your heir. I love the fact that God spells it out for Abram. Because that gives me hope that, yeah, sometimes when I don't get it, yeah. No. I'm really good with those that I have, but I'm glad that God spells things out for the slow and simple. Like me. Oh, yeah. I haven't prayed for that for a long, 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 long time. And so, let's continue. The Lord took him outside and said, "Gaze into the sky and count the stars, if you're able to count them." Then he said, "So will your descendants be." So he spelled out, okay, the air is going to come from your body. He also says, you know what, let's go do an object lesson, buddy. Come here. Let's go outside and let's stare up at the sky. And he didn't have a ton of light pollution, right? So they got to see the stars up there. And he even threw in there, you know, if you're able to count them. Does that remind anybody of anything? Has God said anything like that before? Like in Genesis 13? When we're turning really quick to Genesis 13, 16? Somebody's got that. It was just a couple pages back. So he threw in before, like, the dust, if you're able to count that. And now he says, okay, the stars, if you're able to count them. Abram at that time was looking up. By the way, a little side note. At that time, I found in a number of the study guides and stuff, they actually had, you know, a number of stars. And if you think about it back at that time, and this was pre-Hubble telescope, there's a little less than 1,200 stars. So, yeah, maybe those were able to be counted at that time when he was speaking to Abram, but he was also referencing back. And obviously the lesson of, hey, go look up. Side note, I also think it's really cool. So many times people will say that the Bible and Christian belief is unscientific and it's so silly. So here, I think it's alluding to the fact that God knows that there's more than just a little teeny finite number that man can count. An arrogant man at that time said, well, I can count them, and heck, there probably were some guys that had it documented and written down, and they probably had an exact number. And so here I'm saying, you know what, this is another point where God is showing, no, what was recorded in Scripture, God's smarter than man at the time. There's a lot of stuff with the crucifixion where, you know, anatomy, when they put the spear in Christ and water and blood flowed out, and that wasn't accurate to that time of medical knowledge. And then other folks have studied it now and went, oh, yeah, it would have looked like that. That would have seemed like that. Now that we understand more and more, huh. Maybe that scripture thing got it right. Well, they got lucky. If there's ever a doubt about scripture, right, it's our understanding that's a little messed up, and God knew. God created. Just a little bit ago, we covered how God spoke it all into existence. Again, our faith isn't because science agrees and corroborates Scripture. No, our faith isn't based on that. Our faith is based in God. But it is cool when science comes along and goes, oh, yeah, the Bible got it right this time. Yeah, they get it right a lot more than you pay attention to and realize. So, all right. So Abram has his doubt, and God tells him, you're going to have descendants. They're going to come from you. And they're going to be innumerable. They're just, you can't even fathom it. And I said that there were two dialogues here and there was a little qualifier in between. So, the qualifier. And we went ahead and read, because I so diligently told Tony, let's change the verse today. And see, he knew it. That's why he just didn't. So we read the same verse in Romans that it was quoting from this passage. Now, Dan, you've got qualifier on there, and it's in parentheses. What the heck? You only have to hold on for a minute or two. I'm going to explain why I titled it that. And, you know, I've been reading most of the time from the ESV. And the ESV says, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And so most of you are reading that. Many translations don't have that beginning and. Okay, so then you got to kind of wonder, all right, what's going on? And when we take a look at Scripture, that and isn't in there, and why do we think that? Well, we take a look at some of the rest of the sentence, the believed, and we see the way it's structured, and it's not in there. It's not a what's going on here. It's not a sequential thing. This follows that. It's, you know, okay, we just read this, and therefore he believed. No, it's not the, so the connection isn't that it's just a sequential thing and that he followed. But it's more of, and that's why I labeled it and put it in parenthetical, qualifier. Now, I know growing up, I was told, hey, if you ever see parentheses in Scripture, that's because, you know, it really isn't in there in the original text sometimes, so you got to be super careful. Well, sometimes you got to look at the footnotes. But I've been pointing out and sharing, there's been numerous statements that we've taken a look at that are parentheses or qualifiers do a lot more than just, hey, flag and identify, right? We just looked at one where, right, there's Jebusites and Amorites are still in the land. It's kind of an editorial note of, oh, hey, by the way, boom. So we just hear this explanation of the interaction with the Lord. And what we have here now is that I'm calling it a qualifier statement. And because Abram doesn't come to faith right now. And if we have the and in there, it kind of seems like, well, okay, so, and he believed the Lord as a result of what just happened. Well, now we believe the Lord. Well, we read in Hebrews 11, verse 8, that it says that by faith he left Ur of the Chaldeans and went out on his journey. And remember, back in, you know, that lesson way long ago, he was told to go leave the land, and then God said, hey, I will show you and I will bless you. So it's not a hill I'm going to die on, but I contend that all of you with the ESV should put a little line on the and scratch it off. And then you'll remember, huh, what was Dan talking about? Okay, so the main point, let's not argue about that, but you know what? What does God say? And hey, we just read.
Abram believed the Lord. That's the fundamental part that we're talking about. It doesn't say that he pleased God. It doesn't say that he appeased God with his goodness and awesomeness, because we've already shown he's a knucklehead like you and I. But it says that Abram believed the Lord. And that believed relates to the steadfast, the reliable, the dependent. And the Lord counted it to Abram. That counted. Oh my goodness. So powerful. He believed and it was credited. It was imputed. It was reckoned. And if we just look at Romans chapter 4, the same word is used 11 times in just that chapter alone, the imputed and the reckoned and the credited. Belief credited as righteousness. And that Romans 4 chapter, which is referencing back to this verse, which is referencing to Abram's life, applies to us. And that's what Romans is explaining. And it takes quite a while to explain that, but how beautiful and what an absolutely magnificent qualifier that belief credited as righteousness. Oh my gosh. Yeah, Bob's explained that so many times. And the fact that, yeah, we're not righteous, but we're credited, and we know from Scripture, we're credited with Christ's righteousness, not our own. Oh, how phenomenal.
Amen.
How phenomenal that we're credited. And the Lord declares Abram righteous. Then let's continue. The Lord said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Abram said, O sovereign Lord, by what can I know that I'll possess it? God again starts the conversation. It wasn't Abram that brings this up, but what does Abram respond with? It's a question. Wait, we just said that he had great faith and he was credited with righteousness. I don't get it, God. I heard you, and he was credited with righteousness. I don't get it. He does. He's just not getting it. So what does God do? The Lord says to him, take for me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. So Abram took all these for him and then cut them in two and placed them each half opposite the other. But he didn't cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. What? So Abram's wanting some action. And God says, you know what? Let's drop the paperwork for this contract. This covenant, at that time, this is a blood covenant, and it's a practice that was done at that time. get some animals, let's cut them in half. And the way the blood covenants worked, you and the person you're entering a deal with, you know what, the two of us, we're gonna lock arms, and we're gonna go and we're gonna walk through this stuff, and it's an object lesson to both of us that what we swear is what we swear, and if anything ever happens, this is the way we're gonna end up. Split into there's no, it's absolute, it's definite. And so God says, yeah, you want some action? All right, go get the animals and split them in two. And we're gonna have this covenant. If any of you are curious why verse 11's in there, when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. I don't know. I looked at a lot of commentaries, and everybody just kind of commented, they're just covering some of the reality of what was going on. Or maybe it's a little foreshadowing that even with the covenant, some things are going to try to come and peck at it. Don't know. There's not an absolute, but yeah, I kind of stumbled on that one for a little while and thought, huh. So let's continue on. When the sun went down, Abram fell sound asleep, and a great terror overwhelmed him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign country. They will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years, but I will execute judgment on the nation that they will serve. Afterward, they will come out with many possessions. But as for you, you will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will return here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its limit. Abram obeys the Lord, gets these animals, splits them in half. It's a blood oath. And then I didn't have Dave jump up and illustrate with me, but I said the covenants, the two people of the covenant walk through the parts. What happened here? Who?
It was unilateral. God did it.
God did it. God did it. And God started, know for certain. And the Hebrew word there is in the infinitive absolute. Lots of the words, and you have to get into, okay, there's, you know, present tense, past tense, future tense. And this is the word that's used there is the infinitive absolute, know for certain. This is absolute beyond a shadow of a doubt. And God's the only one that walked through this covenant. And what does he say? He says, your descendants, they're going to be innumerable. We already covered that. Your descendants are going to be, they're going to be strangers. They're going to be servants. It's going to be, and my translation had 400 years to the fourth generation. There's a number of different ways. Around 400 years. This wasn't trying to be exact, you know, to the exact day. God also said, God's going to judge the captors. And when the people leave, they're going to leave with money. They're going to leave well equipped, well taken care of. And oh yeah, speaking of taken care of, hey, Abram, you're going to die here at a good old age. And he also promises They're coming back here. So again, the numerology, there's a sevenfold aspect of what's going on. And but man, Abram, it says he fell under a deep sleep and a great terror. God put him to sleep, but he caught what was going on, and he heard this, and that's what God promises. And right, we said, who's listening to this account? The Israelites, after they already came out of Egypt. So man, they're hearing this going, yep. What a great encouragement. And then finishing up, when the sun had gone down, it was dark. A smoking fire pot with a flaming torch passed between the animal parts. That day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. To your descendants, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. So he doesn't just leave it everything you're going to see. You know what? He goes ahead and he spells it out. He defines the land. Only God passed through. He made the commitment, and he swore. He was basically swearing by himself, because there's no one else to swear by, no greater power, no greater authority. And what does he do? He, in our terms, he signed this agreement, and that was the only signature that was needed. And he says, to your descendants, I give this. And he goes ahead and he defines it, maps it out. Yep, okay. So this region, all these different groupings, and he just spells it out right for them. Man. It is exciting. That's what Abram got believed, credited for righteousness, and this is what was spelled out. Whenever we take a look at these accounts, we also want to take a look, okay, this is an account, it's shared with the Israelites. What are some of the points to be made, right? God's promises can be trusted. The children of Israel got to, I'm sure, when they were telling this story, this account, every one of them was shaking their head, remembering, yeah, okay, done. And how many times, I'm encouraged by it, how many times that, like, we don't get it. But God's sovereign. And actually, in there, when Abram responded to the Lord, he went ahead and I read NET, and you guys had ESV, and it said, oh, Lord, Lord God Mighty, or Lord God. But the term that he was using there more than likely specifically quantified the sovereign part. Sovereign God. God, I know you're in charge, but I don't get it. And so many times when life comes up, right, we have to go, God, I don't get it, but you're sovereign. Even when we do prayer requests, Lord, I know how I want it to happen, but I know you got it, so got it. Faith is credited as righteousness. We could study that for weeks and not cover all of it, right? What a blessing. God helps us with more faith when we only have a little. He doesn't hold it against us. We see this in the life of Abram. Certainly, in a couple minutes, we're going to talk about the life of David, the man after God's own heart. And we see what a knucklehead he was at different times doing crazy stuff. But God helps us when we only have a little faith. God gives us more. God imparts righteousness after we display our faith. God didn't do this covenant to kick Abram off on his journey. He came to Abram and he told him, go. When exactly did Abram come to faith? I don't know. God knows. And does there have to be a specific point? Or did Abram exhibit his faith? And then clearly he just showed us that he had questions, he had doubts. God gave him more. Right. Our faith is in God.
Yes.
In that we're going to go follow him. Right. But yeah, we need to display very little faith, and God says, okay, I can work with that. One other point I was thinking about. Some promises have a delayed fulfillment. This one here, God spelled it out. Hey, Abram, you're going to die and you ain't going to see this. This isn't really even going to start for another 400 years. Well, no, it is starting with you. But that the promises God makes, and sometimes there's not a delayed fulfillment. There is a delayed fulfillment, right? We always, so many times, want the answer now. And God's got it under control. It's about him. It's about his glory for the sake of his name. And so those are just a few of the points that I thought, yeah, if I'm sharing this with my kids coming out of Egypt and I'm teaching a Sunday school lesson to my little tots, these are some of the points I'm going to cover when I retell this account of what happened with Abram. All right. So, man, read it over. Next week, we're going to take a look. Read over chapter 16. We're going to at least cover part of it, but it would help if you read over Genesis 16. Because we might fly a little fast with that. But Heavenly Father, thank you that you put up with us. Thank you that you gave us examples of little faith. Thank you that you impart, you credit your righteousness to us, that we can stand before you someday. God, thank you for your word. Help us to love it. And to get excited by it and to dig into it more. Keep our heart open to your word, as Bob shares it in just a minute. Amen.